Well, you know, when you have like an army, when you study the armed forces, right? You have the general at the head and you have the private, right, at the bottom. Now, it's not that the person of the general and the person of the private are of less value. All life is valuable. But there's different ranks, right, in the armed services. And when that general says, hey, we need to go and we need to take that city, boy, if those that are below him says, you know, let me think about it. It's not much of an army, is it? They have to follow what? The order, so that they would achieve the fullness of the goal. It's the same with the authority within a home. It's not that the children are less value than the wife or the husband. They're all of the same value in the Lord's eyes. The Lord loves them all. But there's an authority structure built into a family. And as we obey that authority structure, then we'll fulfill what God has called us to its fullness as a family. And this is what we see being exercised. God is revealing himself through the head, through Joseph. And then we see Mary and the young child Jesus, who is God, right? They're submitting to that authority.
Greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We welcome you to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. And now let's humbly turn our eyes to our Father in heaven as we open his word. We will be in the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's join Pastor David Higa with the teaching as we set our hearts and minds on the Lord.
Verse 13, let's pick up our text. Chapter 2, verse 3. Then when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Notice, he's appearing to Joseph. Now, notice the word when. When who has departed? When the Magi have departed. I believe this is the time for them to go. Because we're going to see, right, at this time, because the Magi have come and they told Herod that we're looking for the child who was to be born in Bethlehem. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they shared that with Herod. And so Herod's going to deduce when the Magi saw this star 2 years prior. And so he's going to now put a hit on all those 2 years old and younger. And so now is the time for them to flee. So they've been 2 years in Bethlehem waiting on the Lord. Now they couldn't move. They couldn't flee because they didn't have the money to. But now the Magi just visited them, given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now they have the funds to move. And so notice in verse 13 it says, now when they had departed, when the Magi have left, they've left the gifts, right? It says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. So now is the time. If they would have fled earlier out of fear, they probably wouldn't have made it. They didn't have funds to do it. The Lord has provided. And so now is the time. And notice he speaks to Joseph and he says, you take your wife and you take your son and go. Now, can you imagine if Mary said, hey, let me think about it. I think we're supposed to go back to Jerusalem or something. Right? There need to be a submission to that authority. So God speaks through what? Joseph? And Joseph leads. Now, I want you to notice this again, though. Joseph has the right heart, right? A heart of humility. He's not lording it over them. His concern is for his wife. His concern is not for himself. It's for his wife and his child, right? And in that commitment to them, right, God has made him head. And as he now hears the word of God, he leads them out. Now, we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians toward the latter part, and where it says that husbands ought to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you're supposed to lead them in that way. And then it says women are to submit to their husbands as they lead them that way, just as the church submits to Christ. This is the principle that we see being exercised here. Joseph is called to lead. He's given the word of God. And he leads and they submit to that leadership. And because of that, they operate as a family ought to operate. And they're going to fulfill the fullness of the call upon their lives. Okay, so it says they are to flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. So notice Joseph, right? He goes when he ought to go and he stays when he ought to stay. He doesn't move unless the Lord moves him. And notice that Mary submits to that, right? It says, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14, when he arose, notice the word when again, right? And so now's the time to go, and so in faith he goes. Now, do you think there's some fear that can creep in? Well, yeah, Herod wants to kill your boy. Can you imagine that, guys? Herod wants to kill your children. The king of this land wants to kill your children. Think there's some fear? Absolutely, but he's heard the word of the Lord, and in faith he takes steps. Not in fear, in faith he takes steps. It says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Now I want you to note this as well, how he goes. He goes in wisdom. You know, the three things you can mark about Joseph's character here is, firstly, he waits on God's word. 2 years in Bethlehem, right? But secondly, when it's time to go, he goes on God's word. Got to have both, right? But then I want you to notice, thirdly, he goes in wisdom. He doesn't go like saying, you know, I'm going to get you, Herod, or, you know, threatening, or like, I'm not scared of you, and that type of thing, right? He goes at night. He sneaks off. He uses wisdom. He's not confrontational unless the Lord calls him to be confrontational. He uses wisdom, right? And so he goes at night, godly wisdom. You know, I think that's so important because oftentimes people might know God's will and God's way. It might even be right on the timing, but they don't go in wisdom. They don't act in wisdom. They act in foolishness. And so there's many different levels of Joseph's character that we see. He's a godly man and a godly leader, and that's what it takes, right? Knowing God's will, way God's timing, and walking in wisdom, godly wisdom. And so it says, verse 15, and was there until they were there in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So they're going to go to Egypt. They're going to remain there until Herod dies. Because Herod wants to kill the king, the one born king of Israel, because he wants to be king, right? So he's very, very insecure about that. So he puts a hit on all those 2 years old and younger. So they're going to stay there until the Lord moves them back. Now, I want you to note when it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. This is a quote from Hosea chapter 11. Now, I want to draw this to your attention because there's a lot of reference to this, that the word of God being fulfilled, the word of God being fulfilled. And I want to just apply this to your own life. You know, if you're really walking with the Lord and you're in the word of God and you're keeping a journal, you know, there's often times when you're going through something, you don't recognize God's hand is actually fulfilling some of the words that he's given you before, until after it's done. That happens oftentimes with me, and oftentimes I think it happens with people that are really in the word of God. God has given them a word for something to do, and they're waiting upon the Lord, and they kind of have forgotten about it. Maybe they haven't written in a journal, but then God, like maybe 3-4 years down the line, kind of moves, right? And so you follow the Lord's leading, and after you follow the Lord's leading, you realize, you know what? God spoke to me about that. He fulfilled that word in my life. And that's why it's worth kind of writing in a journal, getting a Bible that you can write in and write when the Lord speaks to you. Because you'll see that happen oftentimes, that as he's leading and guiding you, it's fulfilling words that he's given you before. That's confirmation. This is what we see throughout this whole ordeal here. That as they're being moved by the Lord, it's fulfilling scripture that they can refer to. Now, verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So remember when the wise men came and they were asking, where's the one born king? And remember Herod says, hey, let me ask the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he's born in Bethlehem. And so Herod is listening to that. He says, hey, go find him so that I can worship him. Now, he didn't want to worship him. He wanted to find him to kill him. But notice this. It says from 2 years old and under, he's killing all the boys in Bethlehem. Why? Because the Magi, 2 years prior, saw this star. That's what he deduced. And so it was a two-year journey that this star was leading them. And so Herod's a smart guy saying, you know, it's probably 2 years old or less. If I kill all the boys 2 years old or less, then I've gotten him, right? And so we see that's his ploy. But notice, right, because Joseph is leading rightly. He's a godly man and a godly leader. That plan is thwarted to destroy Jesus. God has revealed to the head of the house how to protect his family. Joseph is covering his family. He's the covering. And notice that Mary is submitting to that covering. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah. Another word that's fulfilled. The prophet saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So another word is fulfilled. Now verse 19 says, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So notice that the Lord is appearing to Joseph, not to Mary. Why is that? Because Joseph is the head of the home. Now, it's not that the Lord can't reveal himself to Mary, but I believe that this is no coincidence. The point that's being driven here is that God is leading Joseph to cover his family, to protect his family. And, you know, we're going to see cross-references in some of Paul's writing and some of Peter's writings. That's the whole dynamic of the home. The husband is the covering. And God is going to reveal himself to the husband. Not that he doesn't speak to the wife too, but in terms of the family unit, the husband is to lead in the way of the Lord. And the wife and the children are to submit to that leadership. This is exactly what we see being described here in this family of Joseph and Mary and the boy Jesus. So when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So now the time is to leave Egypt. Now notice verse 20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Go back home. Now it's safe. Herod the Great has died. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Now, let me just pose this to you. Let's say Joseph was fearful to be in a foreign land. He says, I'm going to go back to my family in Israel. Well, what do you think would have happened? If he would have went back before Herod died, Herod probably would have found the boy and tried to kill him again. So again, he's hearing the word of God and he's acting upon the word of God, and that's why he's leading rightly. Okay, and his family is submitting to his leadership. So notice in verse 21, then he rose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Only after the Lord told him to do so. So again, he's faithful to wait upon the Lord and his word, and he's faithful to go upon the Lord's word. The Lord's timing, huh? God's will, God's way, and God's timing. And so Joseph, right, he is very sensitive to when to go and when not to go. Now notice verse 22 says, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. So he knew Archelaus, the son of Herod, would try to destroy Jesus as well. So he was afraid of that. And so as he sought the Lord, what happened? The Lord gave him another word. He says, now go into Galilee. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Go to Galilee. And that's where he was raised, in Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee, right? And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. Another word of God is fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be a Nazarene. And so we see this description of this family dynamic. Joseph the head, right? He's being led by the Lord. The Lord is giving Joseph the word of God. Joseph has the heart, the right heart to lead. He doesn't, He doesn't lean in a selfish way. And oftentimes that's what happens, right, man? Right? We're the head of the household, but we're selfish. It's all about me. Notice Joseph, it's not about him, is it? It's about the Lord and about serving his wife and his family. And we're going to see that in the Ephesians passage. But then we're also going to see in these cross references and this example that as the husband leads, loving his wife as Christ loved his church, that the wife submits to that leadership. The two working perfectly together. And in that, the fullness of what God called this family to do is fulfilled. The fullness of what God has called your family to do will be fulfilled. But I got to tell you, if the husband's not leading, there's a problem. And if the wife's not submitting, there's a problem. You're not going to get to where the Lord wants you to go. You're going to stay when you should go. And you're going to go when you should stay. Things are going to get out of whack. And we know what that we know when that happens. Things are in turmoil. But this is the model that we see exemplified here in Matthew chapter 2. And this is what we see described in Paul's letters. Okay, so I want to spend just the remaining time going to these cross references on marriage. Okay, this is the example here. But I wanted to take you to the specific scriptures which describe this. And I think, you know, if we're open to applying it to our own life, don't just point the finger. Husbands, don't point your finger at the wife. And wife, don't point your finger at the husband. Let's take what it has to say to each one of us and see how we can learn from it. Okay, so I want to take you firstly to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Read that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You have four Gospels. You have Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians after Romans. So let's go to chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says this. Now, I want you to note the context here. What Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, they're having a problem with submission. With authority. And what's happening is that you have these families coming into the church, and what's happening is specifically the women are coming without a head covering. Now, there's a cultural aspect to that. What that signified when the woman came with a head covering, she said she is being covered by her husband. But you know what's happening? It says, hey, you know what? I'm going to come without a head covering. You think that's saying? I don't want my husband's covering. I want to do things the way I want to do them. And so he addresses this, right? And this is all in the context of submission, right? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says this, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And he goes on to further describe just this authority structure. And again, remember, he's teaching to a church that has forgotten this. They're like the world, right? Remember, the wisdom of this world has crept into the church in Corinth there. And so they're adopting the ways of the world. And so they're saying, hey, the women are saying, I can stand on my own 2 feet, right? I don't need to be covered. But he says, no. And he says right here that know that the head of every man is Christ. So who's the covering of us men? It's Christ. And so he's going to give you direction to how to lead your family. Now, it says the head of woman is man. So who's the covering of the wife? Is the man. Now, it's not that Christ doesn't cover the woman as well. But within the authority structure of the home, which was instituted by God in marriage, right? The man is to cover his wife. And so how does a man cover his wife? Well, he gives his life for her. That's how the Lord covered his wife, the church. He laid his life down for her. But as the man covers his wife, the wife should receive that covering and submit to it. You see how that works? Now, let's go to another scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's go all the way toward the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter talks about this. It says this, wives, verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Peter, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. Now it says likewise because it's in the context of submitting to authority. And so you can read prior to this, it's talking about masters, right? Your servants ought to be submissive to you. It's like employers and employees. When you work for an employer, you should submit to their authority, right? And it talks about submission in government. You should submit to the government authorities above you. So in that context, it says, wives, likewise, right? Be submissive to your own husbands. That even some, if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And so it's referring not only to husbands that are believers, but even husbands that are non-believers. Wives, you can win them over through your submission. Because he goes on to describe, if you keep reading, it says, when they observe your chaste or your modesty, modest conduct accompanied by fear, it's going to be a testimony to them. You know, if you keep on fighting with them and rebelling against them, you're just going to make it worse. But it says, if you become modest, right, and you submit to them, right, as you do that, they're going to respond in a right way. It says, when they observe your modest or chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely, outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty. Right? Not the beauty on the outside, but the beauty on the inside. And this comes with a submissiveness. Right? Rather let it be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And so, ladies, right? Don't yell at your husbands, call them a loser. And the reason I say that, and the reason why a lot of guys laugh when they say that, is because that's what wives are calling their husbands. We're going to see that, ladies, that you're supposed to respect your husband. And so doing that, calling your husband names and yelling at them is not respecting them. It says wives, right? You are to be leading with a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What's precious in the sight of God? Your gentle and quiet spirit. So can we infer that your loud and yelling and mocking spirit is not precious? Yeah, I think so. You get the meaning here, right? And it says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Submitting to the position they have. Just as an employee would submit to the employer's position. If you have a boss, a director, a manager above you, right? You submit to their position. It's not that they're any more important than you, but you submit to their position. Why? Because if there's not submission to authority, there's no company. If there's not submission to authority in the armed forces, there's no army. You'll not achieve any goals, any objectives, right? And so there's an authority structure in the home. And this is what's being described. Being submissive to their own husband. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now verse 7 is the husband's side. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Pay attention to them. Don't ignore them. With understanding, giving honor. Honor your wives. That's the husband's part. Honor, right? Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. Notice the unity, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And finally, I want to take you to one more, and we'll close with this part, is this Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is the passage I like to share with those that we do premarital counseling with. And so for those of you we've married, you know that we've covered this scripture at depth. But this gives kind of the role of the husband and wife, but he really starts to point to Christ and the church. And so let's read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." So, wives, if you say, "I want to submit to the Lord," you ought to be saying, "I'm going to submit to my husband." It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So notice he likens the marriage in a home to Christ and the church. Christ is the groom, right, the husband, and the church is the bride or the wife. And so he likens the two. Says, "For as the husband," or excuse me, so it says, "The husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore," verse 24, "just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Not just picking and choose, but in everything. Submitting. Now, that doesn't mean you don't discuss things together, right? And usually, if you're discussing things together and praying together, you're agreeing. But in those times, perhaps when there is not agreement, right, the wife needs to submit in everything so you can operate as a unit and so you can move forward as a family.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to fellowship with us. We are a simple and small church with humble hearts, serving a mighty and magnificent God. If you need prayer, please reach out to us and we will pray for you. Visit us online at ccechopark.com. To God be the glory.